The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. It says, "For this reason, ever since I have heard about you, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Lord of our Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way."
Looking for purpose? Feeling lost in the noise? Paul's letter to the Ephesians reveals a radical truth.
You are chosen, adopted, and redeemed.
It's not about doing more.
It's about knowing whose you are. You are in Christ, and you can make a difference in the world.
Is there something that you want more of? Anything you want more of? For some people, they're tired. They want either more sleep or more caffeine. Your choice. There are those who are bored and they just want some form of stimulation. And maybe there's something like for your house. You want more of something for your house or for your car. You want something more for your car or for your hobby, whatever that might be. There's that more that you want. There's always more that people want. What about, do you want to know God more? Do you want to know God more? What would it look like to know God more? Because if you want to know God more, then that's what today's passage is all about. It's actually a prayer. It's a prayer to pray for those that want to know God more and to experience more of God's hope and glory and power. And so last week we started looking at the book of Ephesians. We're calling this series Living in Christ and in the World. And in the first part of chapter 1 that we looked at last week, we found that God loves you. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives your sins, he adopts you into his family, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And that's not just to make you feel good. Yes, it does make you feel good, but it's more than that. It's actually about you making a difference in the world, to make the world more like God intended it to be. And so last week I mentioned that Paul, the author of Ephesians, wrote his first section as a really long sentence. I'm calling it an ultra sentence. 202 words in that sentence. Well, he's obviously in the mood for long sentences because today's passage is still one sentence. 169 words in the original Greek. Why? What's with these ultra sentences? What's with these super long, no comma, just write it out sentences? Well, I actually think Paul gets so excited in what he's writing, he just forgets to put a full stop in. And I think that when he's saying it or reading it, he is so excited that he just doesn't want to draw breath. See, this passage is a passionate, powerful prayer for people who want to know God more. And so it's all about this question of, are you willing to pray to know God more? Do you want to experience more of his hope, more of his glory and his power? And so Paul starts this passage with some words of encouragement to the readers or to the listeners of this letter. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And so if I was Paul and I was writing this letter to Rangeville Community Church, I would say something like this: Rangeville, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I heard how you stepped out in faith when you believed a prophetic word that you were to buy land, build a building, and do it debt-free. And you stood against the challenges when people said it's probably not going to be possible. You stood up against the improbable and you saw it become a reality. And I hear about your faith that you're continuing to believe for this prophetic word, that the building is yet to be finished. And so you're believing for the next stage. And I hear about your love for God's people. How every Sunday you pray for another church in our city. How every Sunday people from this church go out to other churches all in the region and they preach God's word. How you encourage churches to meet together and pray together. And you minister alongside other churches in the city to bless Toowoomba and our region. I see your love for all God's people. And so Paul, having prayed a prayer like that for the people in Ephesus and the regions around about, he then goes on and says, and I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so Paul then launches into this passionate and powerful prayer, reminding people of who God is. That God is actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so last week we saw in that passage that it referred to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This time he condenses it all into one verse. In verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now the hymn is referring to God. So he's saying, if you want to know God better, then we need to know what God, our glorious Father, and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done, and how we can receive and continue to receive more of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we see this verse here, see the word Spirit has got an uppercase S. That means it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And this verse is key to Paul's prayer, not only this prayer now, but through all of chapters 1 to 3, which are largely considered to be a continuous prayer. And it sets the basis for the whole book of Ephesians. And so if I was to pray this, I'd pray, Rangeville, I keep asking that our glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. So if you want to know God better, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit. This is what verse 17 is emphasizing. If we take this verse, we've just looked at it to see that it contains Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we now look at a different emphasis in this verse, he says, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that you may know him better. So that you would know him better. How will you know God better? By God giving you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, some of you might say, hang on, I know my theology. I understand that the day I made my faith commitment, I received the Holy Spirit. That's true. You did. No question about that. In fact, we saw that last week in Ephesians 1, verse 13, from last week it said this, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So this is showing us that when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to live in them. Absolutely true. When Kylie and I celebrated our wedding, we entered into what's called the covenant of marriage. Kylie and I became one in marriage. Now, before we were married, I knew Kylie, and I liked what I saw, which is why I was marrying her. But on my wedding day, when we entered into a covenant of marriage, when Kylie and I became one, that doesn't mean I suddenly knew everything about Kylie. True? See, we've now been married for more than 30 years. And I still don't know everything about Kylie. But the more I open my eyes, I'm just not meaning my physical eyes, but the eyes of my heart, my emotional eyes, my spiritual eyes, the more I open the eyes of my heart, the more I get to know her, the more I love her. And that just is continuing. It's the same when we think here about what it means to be one with Jesus. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the moment you become one with him, you receive the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you suddenly know everything about God. Instead, as you grow in Christ, as you continue in him, God continues to give of the Holy Spirit so that you may know God better. As we continue through the book of Ephesians, we'll get to chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." If we look at the original language, the Greek language in which this was written, a more accurate translation is, keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. That tells us that it's a continuous, ongoing filling in your life. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-off event. Yes, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, but then as you continue in your life, you are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you come to know God more. It's sort of like this. You ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, God will give you the Spirit so you may know him better. So as you are filled with more of the Spirit, you come to know God more. As you come to know God more, you love him more. And because you love him more, you want more of the Spirit. And as you are filled with more of the Spirit, you get to know even more of God. And as a result of that, you love him even more, which means you want more of the Spirit. And so can you see this positive reinforcement that's happening here? That's what this verse is telling us. That as you pray and ask God, I keep asking, that's what the verse starts with, I keep asking that God may give you the Spirit so that you may know him better. Now, the format we see in this verse says, may God give you the Spirit. Why? So that's what God does. He gives you the Spirit. Why? So that you may know him better. The next verse has got the same format. It starts off, I pray that you may be enlightened so that, or in order that, you may know God's hope, the glorious inheritance, and the power for us who believe. Now, as I mentioned earlier, on Kylie's and my wedding day, I just didn't suddenly know everything about Kylie, but as I continue to open the eyes of my heart, I continue to know her more. As I open my physical, emotional, and spiritual eyes, I see other aspects and dimensions of who Kylie is, and the more I know her, the more I love her, and the more I want to know her. As we open the eyes of our heart more, and that's what this verse is saying, we get to know God more. And as we know him more, we discover that he is offering us hope, a glorious inheritance, which we'll look at, God's glory, and he'll offer us incomparably great power. Now, in fact, you've already been declaring this morning. You mightn't have realized it, but you've been singing this verse. You sang this verse when you sang this song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." This song is based completely on this verse from Ephesians 1. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. We'll see that in a little bit in this passage. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. So what are these eyes of your heart? It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. The eyes of your heart can be interpreted here as your spiritual eyes. The eyes that allow you to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. What the Holy Spirit is doing in you and what the Holy Spirit is doing around about you. So if they're the eyes of your heart, what's it mean for them to be enlightened? For them to be enlightened means that in the darkness of the world around about you, the glory of God is shining in. The glory of God is bringing light into the darkness. And that allows you to see more of what God is doing in the world. And you are a participant in that. Because the eyes of your heart are being opened, so you are seeing what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and through you, and the glory of God in you and through you is making a difference in the world around about you. And so Paul prays that you would see God and you would know God more, that you may see more of his hope, glory, and power. And so he unpacks that now. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Why? In order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. See, God gives you hope. Our world is crying out for hope. There are so many people in our world today, so many people in our society today who feel hopeless. People are crying out for hope. And the hope to which he has called you, the hope to which he is saying to you, I've got a good plan for you. Last week, we discovered that God chose you for a purpose. That he adopted you as his children to bring glory to him and to make a difference to the world around about you, to make it more like God intended it to be. So as the Holy Spirit is increasingly revealed in you, then actually God is being increasingly revealed to the world around you. And so then Paul prays that there would be the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, as you come to know God more, you'll increasingly recognize the riches of his glorious inheritance. Whose glorious inheritance? His. That's God. His holy people are God's glorious inheritance. What that means is that if you are in Christ, you are in his glory. You are in his glory. The Holy Spirit is living in you, and as you increasingly become more and more like Jesus, God's glory is increasingly being revealed in you and through you to the world around about you. As you come to know God more, you are increasingly becoming the glorious inheritance of God. You, his holy people, in his glory, are his glorious inheritance. And the third thing that Paul prays for is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. As you know God more, his incomparably great power is available to you in Christ who believe. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you offers you incomparably great power. Great power. So can you see that as you are increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit, you increasingly know God, you get to know God more, and you have access to the hope, the glory, and the power of God to do His will, to make the world a better place. This is Paul's prayer. It's actually my prayer also for Rangeville Church, that God will increasingly give us more of the Holy Spirit so that we will know God more, and so that we as a church may live in the hope of the call that He has placed upon us, that is each one of you and us collectively, that each of you individually and us collectively as a church would walk in His glory, and we would reveal that to the world around about us, and we would walk in His power to make the world a better place for His glory. So do you want more of the Spirit? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more of God's hope, glory, and power? Yes? Good. Now, some people get scared by the word power. So let's focus on that, because the rest of today's passage actually addresses the issue of power. And the emphasis on power is so great in the next verse, in verse 19. We're going to look at it in the New American Standard Bible, because that's a really direct translation of the original. And what it says is, "And this is the boundless greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." Those four words that I've highlighted there each mean power. In fact, if we look at the first one there, the original Greek word there is dunamos. This is the miraculous explosive power. Has anyone ever heard of dynamite? That's where the word comes from. That dynamic power is available to us who believe. That's what this is saying. If you believe in God, that dynamic power, that dynamite, explosive, miraculous power is available to you. And these are in accordance with the working of His Spirit. The word working there, the original was energia. Anyone ever heard of energetic? Energy. All of that is the working of the power of God. In relation to the strength, the ischus. Now, that's not a very common word in the English language. The only people who really ever use that word are bodybuilders, because it's a particular word that talks about the inherent strength of someone. And so the word there means that incredible inherent strength that is evident to those that go, "Ooh, he's got muscles." And then you have the word might, kratos. Now, kratos, we know the suffix of a word like theocracy, the power, theo meaning God, krasi meaning power. And so the theocracy is the power of God. Or maybe you're familiar with the word democracy, meaning the power of the people. The krasi means power in that context. And so we're seeing here in this verse, four times the word power is used with a slightly different nuance each and every time. The way J.B. Phillips puts it in his translation, he says, "That you may know how tremendous is the power available to those of us who believe in God." How tremendous is the power available to us, to each one of you who believes in God. That's what this verse is saying. That power is available to you. So what does that power look like? Well, it says here that Paul is praying that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you would know that level of incomparably great power for us who believe. All those four different ways that we describe power is available to you if you believe in God. Well, what's that power look like? In the next three verses, we discover five different ways that we see the power of Jesus Christ. The first, we see the power that raised Christ from the dead. It says that the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. This is called resurrection power. That's an unprecedented power. Because you see, there was this man called Jesus Christ, and he was crucified on the cross, and to confirm he was dead, they put a spear up through his thorax that pierced into his heart. He was confirmed dead. They put him in a tomb for 3 days. And then he rose again, back to life. Was seen by many witnesses. Scripture tells us there were more than 500 witnesses to the risen Christ. That's resurrection power, to raise a dead man from death to life. The second part then is that we discover that when Jesus rose again, he spent 40 days here on earth, and then he ascended into heaven, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, that wasn't just something that we discover for the first time in the New Testament. We actually see this concept being built through the Old Testament. In Psalm 110 verse 1, King David writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This passage from Ephesians 1 is based extensively on Psalm 110. This idea that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and as we'll see in a moment, he does make the enemies of God a footstool for Jesus. Not only that, Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, in conversation with the chief priest, he says to him, "But I say to you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." Jesus himself proclaimed that what David had said, that Jesus would rise and sit at the right hand of the Father, Jesus says to the high priest, "You're going to see it too." And now that's what this passage is telling us. So Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms where he reigns in power. And then it says, "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." What this means is that God's power is in Christ, that he rules over all spiritual powers and entities. Earlier this year, we did a series called The Reality of the Spirit Realm, and we saw that there are spiritual beings in the spirit realm that have rule and authority. There are those that have power and dominion, and they have names. So when it's talking here about Jesus being seated over all of these spiritual entities, Jesus has power over all in the spirit realm. Now, there are some people who are skeptical of the spirit realm, and they say, "Oh, that's not really anything, it's just stories." But when Paul is writing this letter to the people in Ephesus and the area around about them, they had a deep understanding of the spirit realm. In fact, the city and region of Ephesus at that time was really engaged in negative spiritual activity. In fact, Paul, we know, planted the church in Ephesus. He lived there for more than 2 years. He knew what was going on in Ephesus. And when we read from Acts chapter 19 about Paul's time in Ephesus, we discover that there was an encounter of a guy who was controlled by a demonic spirit. And some people went to this man and tried and dealt with this demonic spirit. And this demonic spirit answers and says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And then this man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. So what this showed was that there was this very real demonic presence that was there, but it knew the name of Jesus. And it knew the greater power of Jesus. And when people heard about the greater power of Jesus over all demonic spirits, there were many who chose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of those were involved in the occult. And there it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls. In other words, they brought their scrolls that had their incantations and their curses and their spells written on them. They brought them, and it says they burned them publicly. And those scrolls were worth a lot of money. A lot of money. 50,000 drachmas. It's a very, very large sum of money. So these people understood the evil spirit realm. And so Paul is writing to them, and what we now see is because people had seen that the power of Jesus is greater, the last verse, verse 20, says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. People saw the power of Jesus over everything in the spirit realm. That's what's available to us through Jesus Christ. You see, it then goes on, all things are under Christ. That power is the same as the mighty strength, and God placed all things under his feet. Christ's power is so great that all things, not some things, all things are under his feet. Jesus reigns in power over all things. And then the next part goes on, that God has appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Yes, Jesus is head over the church, but he's actually head over everything for the sake of the church. That's what this passage is saying. He is head over everything for the sake of the church. Yes, he's head of the church, but also over everything. And finally, the fifth thing that it tells us about power is that the power, which is the same as the mighty strength, as referring here to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In other words, the three things we talked about earlier, hope, glory, and power, those three things are meant to be filling the church. If the church is his body and we have the fullness of him, then all that he has promised for us is available to us as the church if we choose to receive it. See, what these verses are telling us is Christ is the head and the church is the body of Christ. And so for a person to live, you need a head and you need a body. A body can't live without a head. But then for a head to be any good, it's got to have a body. The same is true if Christ is to be revealed and evident in the world. We need Christ as the head, and we need the church to be the evidence of Christ in the world around about us. We who are in Christ make up the church, his body. We are, this verse tells us, the fullness of him. The church is intended to be the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. So this concept of the fullness of God is a theme that actually builds progressively throughout Scripture. Let's just take one example. I'm going to take the example of glory, because that's one of the three things we're looking at: hope, glory, and power. Take the example of glory. If we look in the Old Testament, we find that the glory of God fills the temple. When King Solomon builds a temple, and they have a day where they dedicate the temple, it says when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, this is called the Shekinah glory, the glory of God comes and fills the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And so we're seeing here that in the Old Testament, God was filling the earthly temple. Now, temple, by definition, is a place where it's an intersection between heaven and earth. It's a place where people believe the deities live or habitate here on earth. And so the temple here, the glory of God was coming down and filling that earthly temple in a very tangible, evident way for all to see. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus refers to himself as the temple. He is the fulfillment of the temple. And so what Jesus says, Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. In other words, Jesus is now being glorified. Jesus, the fulfillment of the temple in the New Testament, is being glorified by God. Now we get to the verse we're looking at in Ephesians 1:23. We discover the church, which is the body of Christ, is now having the fullness of him. God's glory is in the church. God's glory is in his people and collectively in the church, and it is available in ever-increasing amount if we will receive it. If we choose to receive it. In fact, all of these attributes that we've looked at today, God's hope in his calling, God's glory in his inheritance, and God's incomparably great power is available to us as the church, to each one of you who collectively makes up the church, if we choose to accept it. How do we do that? What verse 17 says, keep asking. Keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It comes back to this verse. You see, as you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, you get to know God more. As you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, ask that he would open the eyes of your heart, that you would see what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life to be transforming you into increasing Christ-likeness, to open the eyes of your heart that you would see that what the Holy Spirit is doing through you for the world around about you, and then you want to go and say, God, I see you at work there. I want to partner with you there. Work in me, through me. We pray that we would experience God's hope, God's glory, God's power. Why? So that the church would reveal God to the world around about us. That's the purpose. That God would be glorified. And the people would see the evidence of God through his church. Because his church is walking in the hope and the glory and the power that's available in fullness. That's what he's offering us if we'll ask for it. So the question you've got to ask yourself is, are you willing to pray to know God more? Do you want to know God more? If so, ask for more of his Holy Spirit. Do you want to know God more and experience more of his hope, glory, and power because it's available to you? That's what this is telling us. Not just telling us, encouraging us to step into. So let's just take a minute and stop and ask, what did God say to me today? This morning I started by asking that question, do you want to know God more? Do you want to experience God's hope, glory and power? It's available for us if we'll receive it. This morning, if you would like to receive more of what God wants to offer you, then I invite you to join with me in prayer now. If someone comes to you and offers you a gift, you probably wouldn't stand there with your hands behind your back. You put your hands out to receive it. This morning, can I encourage you that if you are wanting more of the Holy Spirit in order that you would know God more, I encourage you, just put your hands out, palms up. She's saying, I'm ready to receive. That there's nothing religious or anything like that. It's just simply a way of saying, in my body, I'm in a posture of wanting to receive. Let's pray. God, we want to know you more. We know that you love us. We know you've adopted us as your children. Lord, we want to know you more. And this morning, we've seen that we're to keep asking that you would give us the Holy Spirit so that we may know you more. So, Lord, this morning we ask for more of your Holy Spirit. We ask for more of your Holy Spirit so that we would know you more and love you more. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us, your people and your church. Lord, we ask that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you more, that we would see what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and around us. Lord, open our natural eyes and our spiritual eyes to see more of what you're doing so that we would join in with what you're already doing. Lord, we ask for more of the hope to which you've called us. Lord, we ask for more of your glory so that we would reveal your glory to the world around us. Lord, we ask for more of your power so that we can make a greater difference to the world around us for your glory. Father God, as your children who are in Christ, we want to know you more. So, Lord, continue filling us with your Holy Spirit. This we ask, and we will keep asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday as we come to the end of our service, there's always an opportunity for prayer. We've just prayed, but if you would like to have someone pray very specifically with you for a particular need or purpose, then please come down the front here. There'll be a couple of prayer teams down the front. They'd just love to be able to pray with you. It's confidential prayer for any prayer needs that you may have. If you do have a need for physical healing, we believe that God continues to heal today. We've seen evidence of that when people pray for others and they receive healing. And so we actually invite our children to come and to stand at the front here and pray for those that need physical healing. And so if you need physical healing, please come to this side and allow the children to pray for you. And we look forward to seeing what will happen there. Tea and coffee is available in the foyer, and we invite you to stay if you're able to. Remember I said at the start, if you're feeling tired, you can either go home and sleep or have a coffee. Coffee is available. All right. I'd like to close with these words that we looked at last week from Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Lord, I pray that this week may the eyes of the hearts of each one be opened to see that they are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And in turn, may each one be a blessing to those around them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week, everyone. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.